Today is the fourth beatitude, and it's the one that talks about hungering and thirsting. And so on this Super Bowl Sunday, I thought I'd give you some hungry, thirsty stats, okay? You know how many pizzas estimated that will be consumed today? 12.5 million pizzas. You know how many gallons of beer they're estimating will be consumed today? Not by anybody here, I'm sure, okay? 325 million gallons of beer. But you know what the number one food today is? Anybody know? Chicken wings. Guess how many they're estimating will be consumed today? 1.38 billion. 1.38 billion chicken wings today. They say if you stretch them end to end, little chicken wings end to end, three times around the globe with those 1.38 billion chicken wings. So we are having a wing party in our house. We're doing about 45 or 60 of them. I forget how many we bought, so we're making them in our little air fryer. So anyway, stir a little hunger and thirst for the day, okay, as we talk about it. Now, last week, I mentioned that third beatitude, blessed are the meek, is one of the most misunderstood, because we think meekness is weakness when actually it's strength under control. Today, I think the beatitude of hungering and thirsting for righteousness may be the most tricky to understand. And hopefully we'll try to tease that out a little bit. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. We'll read all of the Beatitudes again. If you want to pick up your little memory card, new Scripture Memory Challenge, it's the last four Beatitudes. So January was the first four. February will be the last four of the Beatitudes. And so we read in Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for this day, our gathering, this Sabbath rest, when we may be refreshed, gather in worship, celebrate a good meal, enjoy family, friends, study your word, come to the table, be fed in bread and cup, be reminded of who we are as your children, whose we are, that we belong to you through Christ our Lord. And Lord, we pray that in the day's activities, we might not lose sight. In all of the hungering and thirsting of our lives, we might not lose sight of your goodness, grace, and provision for our lives. You are bread indeed. And so feed us with this holy bread, this holy manna of your word. We do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so feed us now as we study the words of Jesus. May our lives be enriched, may our minds and spirits be challenged and deepened, and by your Spirit, may we have ears to hear, eyes that see, and hearts that understand, as we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're now at the halfway point of our eight Beatitudes, and I've been suggesting that the way the Beatitudes work is that they connect to actual conditions in our lives. That Jesus isn't using churchy language as much as earthy language. And so he connects the actual conditions of our lives so that we might have these access points to our relationship with God. That each of the Beatitudes is a place of encounter. So the poor in spirit reminds us that we come into this world possessing nothing. We come in empty. And we leave the world empty, as it were. And so our lives are characterized by need and dependence, but there is no deeper need that we have than our need for God. So blessed are the poor in spirit, our deep need for God, and we're blessed when we recognize that. Blessed are those who mourn. It's connecting us to the reality of loss in our lives. All of us have experienced loss. And so our tears, our sadness, our grief becomes the access point. We become open to a comfort, the comfort from God. Last week, looking at blessed are the meek, the energy that is generated in our lives by the frustrations that we experience. And then as those energies are yoked and harnessed to the purposes of God, we find a deeper fulfillment. And so today also, this fourth beatitude, I think, pulls another everyday experience into the work of the kingdom, our hunger and our thirst. It's a daily experience for us. If you haven't eaten breakfast yet, you're feeling it about now, right? Our bodies are made such that we get a little hunger pang. We get a little cotton mouth. And so there are these physical realities that happen. And so Jesus is just speaking in that context. But hunger and thirst are somewhat invisible to others, aren't they? Now, we can kind of flop about, you know, and rustle about in the refrigerator and, you know, oh, I'm really, and we sometimes hear the growl in the belly, but mostly hunger and thirst are inward and invisible and interior realities that we all experience. We just don't recognize it always in each other. And so you might have just come from a meal and you're full, but someone you're next to or near may be hungry. And so there's an imperceptible reality. And sometimes the hunger and thirst becomes intense. And so Jesus, taking that experience of the human condition, our hunger and thirst, he employs it figuratively. He speaks metaphorically here, not about a hunger for food, but a hunger for righteousness. A hunger for righteousness. Now what's that? Righteousness is one of those big Bible words. The word righteousness and its related words, righteous or righteously, occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible. It is one of the biggest words or concepts, ideas in the Bible. Now, we hear righteousness and we tend to think in terms of moral and ethical purity. We think right and wrong, the straight and narrow, people who follow the rules. And we tend to think of righteousness primarily in individual terms. Someone who is righteous, who follows the rules, who can be counted on in some way. Sometimes there's an off-putting quality to righteousness, kind of the holier-than-thou, more righteous than others, and so we recognize that. And certainly there are elements of righteousness that point in that direction, yes. Righteousness has to do with a life that conforms to a standard. That there's a North Star, and righteousness kind of points towards that North Star. There's a plumb bob, and you hang it, and you can see whether things are lined up or not. And so there is that sense of a life that is conforming to a standard. But the better way of understanding righteousness is not so much in the individual terms of a life that is lived properly, but in this holistic way, life that is set right, that conforms. Put in kind of a vernacular way, righteousness speaks to the way things are supposed to be. the way things are supposed to be. We recognize the way things are supposed to be. In our, God has made us with this capacity for moral discernment, ethical discernment. Now, we might disagree on some things, but we all have a sense inwardly. And so righteousness is an expansive word. It's not a restrictive word. It's not a small word that's just talking about one little person's lives following the straight and narrow. We tend to think of righteousness that way. But righteousness is an expansive, it's a comprehensive idea. Not simply about individuals doing little moral acts of purity and righteousness, but rather righteousness is God's call, God's vision that pulls all of life in, pulls all of our lives in, all relationships, all contexts. Righteousness speaks of life that goes well. When things are working the way God intends them to work, fitting together, purpose fulfilled, again, the way things are supposed to be, and it speaks of families and of nations and of neighborhoods and of schools and of governments and of sports teams. Any Saints fans here? You know the hunger and thirst for righteousness if you're a Saints fan. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just ask somebody who just laughed, okay? And so pulling this together, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, I would offer this way, is the inward ache. That's the hunger and thirst, that imperceptible interior inward, that inward distress that we feel over the state of affairs in the world because we're longing for it to be different than it is. We're longing for it to be the way it's supposed to be. Does that make sense? And so the hunger and thirst for righteousness is something that happens in us. When we look at our world, when we look in the mirror, and things aren't working the way we think they should work, and we feel something inside, that's the hunger and thirst for righteousness. We look at the world and we recognize things are not the way they're supposed to be. Things are askew. Things are out of kilter. Governments aren't supposed to shut down, are they? Presidents and legislators aren't supposed to be at odds, and they're not supposed to hold government employees as bargaining chips. Governors aren't supposed to sign certain kind of laws. Governors aren't supposed to dress in certain kind of things. You know what I'm talking about. Children aren't supposed to be separated from their families. Bad guys aren't supposed to try to get into countries and do bad things. And on and on. That's just this week in the news, right? That's just this week. Now, here's where things get tricky. Y'all know the word hangry? Raise your hand if you know. Okay. Who's never heard the word hangry before? Okay. It's the combination of hungry and what? Angry. That sometimes when we're really hungry, it affects us. And we don't notice it, but guess who notices it? Everybody else around us. Are you feeling a little hangry right now? Because when we're hungry, it stirs us up and it distracts us, and we get a little edgy and maybe get a little headache, and we just get a little snippy. We get hangry. A lot of hunger and thirst for righteousness turns hangry. I like to make a distinction between the hunger and thirst for rightness and the hunger and thirst for righteousness. The inward distress that we feel sometimes when we look at the world, we look around and we discern that things are out of kilter, that moral compass that we is in us, you know, we're made in God's image, we have a sense of right and wrong. We look at the world around us, and we see that things aren't right. Something strikes us, and that inward distress turns to an moral outrage. It becomes outward. We sometimes talk about righteous anger. And so the hunger and thirst for rightness, I want to distinguish from the hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, sometimes that inward ache for things to be different than they are turns to moral outrage, and we begin to divide the world into us and them, and we look at those other people who disagree with me on this particular situation, and convinced of our own rightness on the situation, we fuss and we fume and we point the finger and we blame them, and we take the moral high ground. We think this is righteousness, but it's a hunger and thirst for rightness. I want to be right. And we call others out. But Jesus once told a parable to those who were confident of their own righteousness. A Pharisee and a tax collector went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee recited before God all of his good things, and then, kind of casting a glance at the tax collector, said, "Thank God I'm not like this other man." But Jesus said the tax collector just sat in the back and said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." The Pharisee was interested in rightness, not righteousness. Some of you may have seen a little news story a couple weeks ago about something that happened on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. Anybody see that one? A group of young men from Covington, Kentucky, waiting for their bus there, and a Native American gentleman who comes up and taps a drum and a picture, and the moral outrage that explodes over that. But then as the story begins to unfold, there were these other group of people that were heckling both the schoolboys and the Native American, another small group. They seemed to kind of, you know, avoid anything in this. And people took sides. And everybody knew what happened, and everybody had an opinion on what the right thing was in this situation. And they did not line up, these views. That's the hangry. That's the hunger and thirst for rightness. And I would offer to you that I believe a hunger and thirst for righteousness climbs the steps all the way in Lincoln Memorial, sees all of this unfolding, and weeps. Can't get along. The people are heckling. People are accusing. People are blaming. And the hunger and thirst for righteousness sees it all. Doesn't take sides and says, "God, have mercy on us. What is going on in this world?" It is the deep longing. It is the inward ache. It is a distress, as it were, distressing feeling. A cry for God to set all things right. God, have mercy on us. It's a longing that touches every corner and dimension of our lives. It looks at the larger human family and says, "Why can't we get along? Why is there war and injustice and inhumanity and indifference to those who are different than us?" It looks at our own families, our marriages and our children, our extended families, and it asks the same question: why can't we get along? It aches over the hurts and the heartbreak, the struggle to connect and to communicate sometimes with those who are closest to us. But the hunger and thirst for righteousness looks in the mirror also. Just doesn't look out there. It looks in the mirror. Why can't I live as I ought to? Why can't I love as I ought to? Why am I so selfish? Why are my motives always so mixed? My attitudes so twisted? My greed and my lust and my anger and my laziness and all of this. The hunger and thirst is the inward distress over all of this. All that's out there, all that's right here, all that's here. God, set it right. Set it all right. Set me right. That's the hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, nothing in this word picture suggests that we are passive bystanders in all of this. Commentators on this passage point out that Jesus is likely echoing the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 55, who said, "Let everyone who is thirsty come. Let him who is hungry come. Find this bread, find this milk, find this drink. Eat what satisfies." Nothing motivates, nothing propels human behavior like hunger. It is an apt metaphor. And so Jesus in this image is wanting to pull us into the action. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For you will be filled. You will be drawn into that great work that God is doing. You will be drawn into the setting right of all things when your heart begins to cry out for that. Set me right. Set me in right relationship with you, O God. Set me in right relationship with my neighbor. Bring about right relationships and use me, O Lord. And so Jesus would pull us into the action. Now, as we've seen in the other Beatitudes, Jesus embodies or fulfills the Beatitude. He is the one who became poor for us on the cross so that we might become rich and inherit eternal life. He is the one who weeps over us and our lives and our brokenness that we might know his comfort. Jesus is the one who was harnessed to the purposes of God so that we might learn the same in our lives as we yoke our lives to his. And so Jesus is God's righteousness. He is the righteous one. He is the one whose life is rightly ordered with God, rightly ordered with others. God's own Son showing us how to live, showing us what a truly human and righteous life looks like. Not in a constrictive way, but in an expansive way. Living in humility and compassion and wisdom and joy and courage, but above all, love. Jesus, whose food was to do the Father's will. Jesus, who said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will never hunger and thirst." Jesus, who gives the living water so that those who drink would never thirst again. This Jesus fulfills this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that bread. Through his life and through his teaching and through his death and through his resurrection, we see God in Jesus Christ setting things right. Through his broken body, through his shed blood, our brokenness becomes healed. And so is it any wonder that what he gave us as a sign to remember him by was a meal? Connecting our hunger and thirst for food to this larger hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are those who are distressed over the brokenness of their world and of their own lives. Blessed are those who ache inwardly for life to go well. Not just my life, but all life. Blessed are those who recognize and confess and forsake their hanger at others. Blessed are those who want God's righteousness more than just being right and winning the argument. Blessed are those who find in Jesus Christ their food and drink. Find in him the bread that satisfies, that heals and restores. Blessed are those who bring their longings and their hopes and their shame and their brokenness to Christ so that through his brokenness we might be healed. Let me read another poem by Eugene Peterson. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Unfeathered unbelief would fall through the layered fullness of thermal updrafts like a rock. This red-tailed hawk drifts and slides, unhurried, though hungry, lazily scornful of easy meals off carrion junk. expertly waiting, elusive, provisioned prey. A visible emptiness above an invisible plenitude. The sun paints the Japanese fantail copper, etching feathers against the big sky to my eye's delight, and blesses the better-sighted bird with a shaft of light that targets a rattler in a Genesis-destined death. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Amen and amen. If you see right under that poem is a song, I Am the Bread of Life. Let's sing that as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. It's been a while since we've done this, so my guess is it's going to be somewhat unfamiliar. It's as if it were Jesus singing to us, taking that image of the bread of life being given to us. So why don't we stand as we sing together?